Thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified and in every way. And I thought I would pray that now for those who are meeting to discuss the response of Europe and the world to the terrorist attacks. I thought we'd pray especially for our mission partners in France, and I pray for the spread of the gospel through this very, very difficult time. So shall we just pray those particular words now? Heavenly Father, I pray for kings and all who are in high positions. I pray for our government, for the opposition, for the Monsieur Hollande, the President of Belgium, America, Russia, all the people who are very powerful as they make decisions in high positions. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life. I pray that you would help them to make decisions that will bring peace and enough peace that the gospel can be spread and spoken and declared freely in Europe for a little longer. And we pray that we, as Christians, may lead peaceful, quiet lives, godly and dignified in every way. And we pray for our mission partners in France and Belgium, and we pray that they may live lives that are exemplary at this time. We pray for them as they have to give answers to very difficult questions, as they have to love their neighbours, as they have to do good to those who persecute them. And we pray for your blessing and your wisdom for each of our mission partners and for the Christian Church in French-speaking Europe. And we thank you now for this amazing opportunity to have Leonie come and speak to us about how to live quiet and godly and dignified lives from Titus. And we pray for your blessing upon us in Jesus' name. Amen. Lucy, you haven't lost your slot. It's gone to the end. Not all of you will know Leonie Mason. It is a thrill to have her here today. She is the teacher who works with Michael Yu and teaches the associates on the associate programme. Leonie, how long have you been at St Helens?
I have been at St Helens as part of the church family since January 1993. Whatever the maths is on that, yeah. Long time.
You'll see Leonie on a Sunday morning playing her oboe very beautifully. She's a part of Central Focus and many other things. And it is a great delight to have her here today. It's a real treat to have her. And can I say, this passage, Titus 2, is very important for us as women. And I'm having a really good think about the women's work at St Helens. And it's quite possible that what Leonie says will have to mean that we have to change a few things. And I'd like us to listen very carefully and to see what we think about our WOW groups, how women's work is done at St Helens, the organisation of our groups. Is there anything that we are not getting quite right at St Helens? And should we be changing things a little bit? So we thank you, Leonie, very much indeed. Over to you.
Thank you. Christmas is coming. How do you feel about the next 6 weeks or so? I still love Christmas, the festivities, and believe it or not, even all the carol services that we do here. And I'll be up there belting out descants with a few lovely ladies, some of whom are here and some from around the church family. But we're desperate, aren't we, for people to be able to consider Jesus Christ for themselves. It is a wonderful opportunity, as Janet's just said. But why will people come? And even if they do come, why will they come back? In an increasingly pagan society, the gospel seems, well, let's face it, irrelevant, doesn't it? Our friends dismiss it so easily as being from another era, and they're ignorant of it now. And the wider church around us isn't always helping us. They change the truth to fit in with society, and then they stick a weird kind of religious gloss on the outside. I mean, why would people join that church? It's just an odd version of what they already have. But sharing the gospel isn't easy, is it? As long as we're trying to help people grasp the gospel, crunch moments and difficult conversations will come. Now, my aim this morning is not to take those moments away. They will always come as we hold the truth out to people. But it is to encourage us that the Lord is using us in more ways than we realise. So let's turn to Titus 2, and we're going to read verses 1 to 15. If you want to turn to that, please do. In fact, that is on page 1200 of the Church Bibles. Titus 2. But as for you, Titus, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behaviour, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Slaves are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They're to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Saviour. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. What a surprise. Paul's letter to Titus doesn't quite go where you expect it to go, does it? As he seeks to reach hugely pagan and immoral Crete with the gospel, his main focus is that Christians get on with living the good life that the gospel produces. And for those of a certain age, we're not talking about Tom and Barbara and pigs in a back garden in Surbiton, although that does have its attractions. Living the good life really matters. And in this letter, it's not for one another's sake. It's not because it's good for us, although both those things are true. The good life lived out really matters for the sake of our neighbours and wider society. Have a look with me just at verse 10 of our passage. It's addressed to slaves, but it shows the big thrust of our passage today. A slave living out the life that the gospel produces in him or her adorns the doctrine of God our Saviour. And adorns is actually the word we get cosmetics from. So a slave, even a slave, shows off the gospel in all its beauty. Our passage goes on, and it does give us particular help to work out what that should look like for us as women and how to do it. We'll get to that. But Paul's expectation is that the gospel in us produces a life that is really attractive, really beautiful to the people around us. Now, let's be clear, Paul hasn't gone liberal, and I don't think I have either. It's only the truth that will actually save people. And God doesn't need to dress up the gospel because it's lacking in any way. No. But he's designed for most people to need to hear the gospel, but also to see it lived out, to see those same truths grounded and modelled. It's a good and beautiful thing which radiates out and attracts people to the gospel, whether they like the truths that they're hearing or not. And it might just keep people coming back to hear more as they wrestle with it because of the quality and the beauty of our lives. Our lives are really good for the people around us. Do you believe that? So let's start with our passage then. I'm going to give us a bit of an overview just to start with, just a short one, just coming from verse 1, because that really sets our passage in context today. Chapters 2 and 3 are full of good living. Every Christian, whoever they are, whatever their role, is to live out this good life. But verse 1 focuses on the role of the elder or the leader of the church. Have a look with me. They're to teach what accords with sound or healthy doctrine. They are a crucial foundation, humanly speaking, that's been put in place for us, and God has described that. Paul's described that in chapter 1. Paul's been instructing Titus to appoint elders in all the churches, and they need to be the right elders who teach the right truth and who live the right life for all to see. They're to be above reproach, if you just look back in verse 6 of chapter 1. In every area of their lives, they're to teach the gospel and live the good life. And they are to rebuke those who are teaching something different. And that connection of truth to living is so important because we can't just do this good life. We can't just do Christian living. It inherently comes from the gospel we believe, as we'll see later. And if we are taught the wrong thing, we'll live the wrong life. And people won't be attracted to the gospel. They'll be attracted or repelled by something else. We need the right gospel. Crete was immoral as it came. Verse 12 of chapter 1 describes them as liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. Which I guess is not a million miles away from London, is it? And the temptation in this kind of climate, in that climate, is to tone down the truth or change it, isn't it? Especially on moral issues. We want to fit in. That's what the false teachers did then, and that's what they do often do now. And Paul basically says that the false teachers become like the Cretans. They're out of the same mould. They've adopted the same morals. And they've just put this kind of religious veneer on the outside. Perhaps then it was Jewish food laws or some other kind of ritual cleansing. They conform to the culture, but then stick a bit of religion on the outside. That's not going to win anyone. Because it's basically giving back to the world the same teaching they already have, the same truths they already know, and it's just giving them a slightly warped mirror to look at it in. That is not attractive. Only the right, healthy, wholesome gospel produces the good, attractive, wholesome life that people will want, actually. So we need elders in place, the right elders teaching the right gospel and living out the good life that the gospel produces. They're the catalyst that launched the rest of us into our beautiful display. So that's in place. Now let's look at us. Verses 2 to 10 then. Up to verse 10, the passage assumes that this healthy gospel truth is in place, and it focuses on the life that's in keeping with it. It begins, therefore, to unpack the good life for us. Now, if you had to describe the Christian life in a way that you thought was most attractive to those around us, to our generation, I wonder what you'd choose. How would you define it? Would you choose, verse 2, being dignified and self-controlled? Verse 3, not drinking too much? Verse 5, being submissive to your husband? Or verse 9, being pleasing to your boss? It doesn't at first glance seem terribly exciting, does it? Rather more like letting the air out of party balloons. And it may well be that self-controlled, ordered lives like this were something that the Greeks would have recognised as being good. But I wonder whether there is actually something here deeply attractive which we've just stopped seeing and appreciating. These qualities are actually at the heart of relationships and society functioning well, if we think about it. Because if we are in control of ourselves and our lives are ordered, isn't that a much safer place for life and relationships to function? Everybody knows how things are meant to work. Hopefully, there are not too many nasty surprises. Living with others in mind, or seeking to please others, is the opposite of selfish and inward-looking living. It's a dynamic of giving and being a blessing to other people. Isn't that a much richer and warmer way to live? And it's connected. Now, this isn't saying that we need to become nuns and live in a religious order. That is precisely what Paul isn't saying. But a self-controlled and an ordered life allows space and shape for life to function and really flourish. In my garden, I have got a trellis. And I think it's a little bit like that. The trellis provides a structure and it creates order so that my passion flower or my sweet williams or whatever they happen to be can actually grow and flower, rather than just be a tangled mess on the floor that the slugs want to eat. It provides healthy, functioning, relational order. And isn't that actually what people want? Even if they're looking for it in increasingly the wrong places and getting in a real pickle while they do. Our daily relationships and the places where they happen are relatively, they are ordinary, they're normal, aren't they? But they are precious patterns, which are very beautiful. It's the way the Lord has designed them. Now, before we get to the nitty-gritty of older and younger women, I think it will just help us to think about what parts of our lives Paul is actually addressing. What settings are we talking about? Husbands, wives, and home life sound quite domestic, don't they? So in what sense is this the gospel on display for the pagan world to see? Well, there are three explanations of why this living matters, which I think do point us to a wider viewing audience. We mentioned verse 10 earlier for the slaves, say that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Saviour. Presumably that's being seen by others. But there are also two more. Look with me at verse 5. Younger women are to live in their pattern, that the word of God may not be reviled. And then in verse 8, Titus is to set a model to the younger men for them to follow, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. There seem to be people who are able to look on and see and engage. And it's here that we need to realise that our categories of home and work, or public and private, just are really quite different today in the West than they were here in Crete. Chapter 2 is domestic, but it would also have been most people's place of work. Businesses would have been run from home. In that setting, everything would have been much more based in one place, and most households would have had servants. So it would have been a much bigger network of people and activity in the home, people coming and going in a setting where everybody knew what was going on. Our lives are much more fragmented because we travel so much more, especially in London, and we make a much bigger distinction between parts of life that Paul never did. Domestic isn't private life in the sense that we often think today. Most women would have been wives, mothers, part of a family unit, and they'd have been workers in business, with slaves alongside them, probably in the domestic and the business duties. Virtually every area of life would have been on view and engaging with the society around them. And chapter 3 then just takes that on a next step, and it talks about submitting to the authorities. So chapter 2 is domestic, but in the most kind of public sense, and chapter 3 is just public in the biggest kind of civic sense. It's the Christian life on view. Now, why have I bothered to go through all of that with you? Well, I hope you've begun to see that all of our life is or has potential to be a gospel display, irrespective of the particular location we're in, which is both a challenge, but I hope you're beginning to see that it is really exciting. We often come to this passage, I suspect, to wrestle with the rights and wrongs of whether women should stay at home with children or go back to work. Let me be bold and say, I think that's the wrong question to come to this passage with. Paul assumes that most women would have had children, and they'd also would have been involved in business. They would just have been doing all of that based in one space. Instead, I think Paul gives us a much harder question to face front on. Whenever we're at home, working or away, away working, rather, are we actually living a good life? That seems to be much more the important question for Paul. Also, for us then, is our home life actually visible to anyone? Or is it rather more insular and inward-looking? And this is quite a challenge to any sense of having sacred space or me time, protecting the home from outside influence. Paul would pop any sense of a Christian bubble for us. Our home lives are beautiful gospel displays. He's saying, don't duck and hide. Why would you? People will find our lives attractive, even if they don't like the actual truths that lead to it. They just need a chance to see it. Neighbours, other school families, friends and colleagues at work, for those of us who are in work part of the time, our network of friends around London and further afield. Now, I know this is hard. Logistically, this creates all kinds of issues for us. And in a sense, you will need to work out together what that's going to look like in your particular situations at your stages of life. But I've been trying to give it at least some questions to think through to help us, or at least some challenges. If we're primarily based at home in the week, the challenge will be to make our lives more visible. And I think to be working lives at home, as opposed to being idle in any sense or being busy in other people's homes, which seemed to be the problem in 1 Timothy 5 for the younger widows, to being busy at home. Our good lives need to be on display. And if we're at work away from the home for some of the week, and certainly for friends who are at work away for lots of the week, how will our colleagues, therefore, actually know anything or see anything about our domestic lives, our good domestic lives lived out? How can we make our different worlds actually collide for the good of the gospel? Now, again, hard, but does that mean something about after work or weekends with colleagues? Hard, costly, but not impossible. And if any of you have to go back, or if you've already gone back to work part-time for financial reasons, you don't really want to be there, have you actually lost sight for the bigger reason that God has put you there for? You are at work to be a visual aid for the gospel, not simply to pay the mortgage, and not actually simply to try and have good gospel conversations, although clearly they matter. We need to be living out that good and godly life. And if we're employed, if we're actually employed by an employer, then the instructions for the slaves actually are for us as well. There's more to help us. Now, we haven't got time to touch on that fully today. We've looked at the adorning verse. But your life under an employer can also be particularly beautiful. Now, when I told William that I was speaking on Titus 2, he said to me, "Leonie, you do realise this isn't a passage about women, don't you?" I agree with him, and I hope you can see that it isn't primarily about women. But precisely because it isn't, we often never have the time to work out what this is going to look like for us. Titus does give us some specific instructions, so we are going to spend some time working out what living a good life for us as older and younger women actually looks like. And hopefully all that we've seen in that more general sense will have given us more motivation to want to do this and to want to work out this in practice. So, older and younger women, what are we to do? Older women, verse 2, are to be reverent in their behaviour, which is a lot like the older men, actually. Sorry, older women is verse 3, isn't it? Older men is verse 2. But reverent in their behaviour, quite general. What does that look like? That's someone who is living in line with God in their behaviour. It might well take on the tone of somebody being steady, reliable, loving, and serious about their walk with the Lord, their life before the Lord. They may well be a pillar in the church, in their particular area of ministry perhaps, in their part of the church family, and hopefully in the spheres of influence in their wider life. How interesting, though, that Paul picks out some specifics in addition. Not slanderers or slaves to much wine. May I say, this made me look twice at a half-empty bottle of wine in my fridge this week. That's before I even get to the single malts in the cupboard, but we won't go there. Now, why has he picked on these two areas? Well, I trust that Paul knows what he's talking about. These are clearly areas of self-control he thinks that older women need to keep an eye on. How is your living in these areas? Are they under control, or have they got a bit lax? Is my yardstick, is this pleasing God? Am I evidently in control, or have I slipped towards being more evidently like the world? Maybe not quite as bad, but more like the world than it should be. I've met up with a couple of non-Christian friends over the last few years, and they often kindly buy the wine, but they buy a whole bottle for two of us. What does having self-control look like? Well, call me a lightweight, but it does mean, actually, waste, which I hate, but for the sake of self-control and godly conversation. And on not being slanderers, how are we doing in our conversations? Are we speaking of others kindly, fairly, or have we become overcritical? Are we sounding more like the world, putting people down so we sound better? Or are we generous in our valuations of people? When did we last decide not to say something negative about someone else? I'll leave you to think about that later. What I really want us to focus on is the older women's relationship to the younger women. Because having their lives in order, just towards the end of verse 3, older women are to teach what is good and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands. Older women are to teach and train the younger women how to be godly in their various roles and responsibilities as wives, as mothers, as workers, wherever they may be carrying out those particular roles. It is a role with massive responsibility, and train is a strong word. It means bring to their senses, which shows that living a good life as a younger woman is not easy or automatic. Now, older women can and should pass on practical advice for sure about what is good to do, whether it's on child-rearing patterns, submitting to husbands, running a home, how to be godly in the workplace. There is a place for Gina Ford, maybe. But to enable younger women to do this, they must also surely teach them the healthy gospel that's going to help them to change and live this life. Again, we can't just do this life. We need the power of the gospel behind it. And in a Cretan or a London society, the godly pattern of life in all of these areas is remarkably different from the world. It's hard to do, but on the other hand, lived out, it will look so different from the world. And it will mean the word of God isn't reviled, and our lives will adorn the gospel. Have we realised what a significant ministry this is? And have we realised actually how much we need each other in this? The Lord really wants us to be cultivating relationships like this. Titus can't do this. The older men cannot do this ministry. I mean, they can teach us the truth, but there is something about older women teaching younger women that is a very specific ministry. Now, as you will have probably noticed, I have ducked defining when one becomes an older woman. If you're over 40, you are definitely an older woman in terms of how society views you, or viewed you then and today probably. I've taken that on the chin. I can't wriggle out of that in the slightest. But we're also an older woman if we are spiritually a bit further down the track than our friend sitting next to us, given that there is teaching and training in the job of being an older woman. And actually, Titus himself could well have been a younger man. He's meant to be an example to the younger men, if you look in verse 6. But he's also older, in that he's appointing elders and teaching. And yet Paul has to encourage him in verse 15, "Let no one disregard you." Does that mean he's a younger man? I think it may well do. And if we're older in years, we are never, or should never be, beyond being taught and trained. We are all older women and younger women as we consider our relationships with one another. We may have gospel maturity to pass on, even though we've never been through a particular life stage. We may need teaching and challenging, even if we are in older years. But we definitely need to be engaged in this kind of ministry with each other, inside and outside of our natural groupings and stages of life. So let's make the most of one another and serve one another. And let's not forget, actually, for the sake of the wider world, the watching world. Now, I'm going to hand over to you now to do actually the really hard work of beginning to think about what that might look like for us here at St. Helens and in the different places in London where we've got groups and all those things. So perhaps for just 5 minutes, I'd love you to begin to talk about this together. And I hope very much that this will start conversations that are going to carry on a bit later today, but actually, the Lord willing, over the next few weeks and months, as Janet said earlier. So just to help, you might want to take the first two questions and think about those on your own later. But you might want to have a look at the third question down. What could this ministry look like in our settings? And then maybe the fourth one as well. How might this change the way that I approach more formal times? And then the fifth one, informal times. So maybe 3, 4, and 5. Have a crack at those until you get on, and I'll draw us back in 5 minutes or so. Ladies, let me break in. Please consider that a pause button rather than full stop. I'd love you to carry that on later. But it would be wrong, I think, to stop just where we've got to, because the last few verses in our passage come back to the gospel truths that lie behind this living. These verses are the gospel that actually we will display to others. But they're also the gospel engine that will enable us to live this life at all. So even though Paul is focusing on our works, on our good life, These gospel truths help us, and it's what our lives radiate to others. If you like, this is the how, and it's the what that we show. Look with me at the verses 11 and 12. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. If we needed any more convincing, it is the gospel, God's grace in the person of the Lord Jesus coming to earth, which trains us and helps us to live these very different lives. But how? Those are great words, aren't they? But how does it actually help us live this way? And the answer comes in what follows, because we live in a way that fits with our salvation. It's not something different. Jesus, the grace of God, in verse 11, has appeared once and saved us. But let's look at verse 13. We're living now, but we are waiting for his second appearing. And that is actually when we will know his perfect rule and see him in all his glory. When he's returned, we won't even want to live in a worldly way. And if we live good and godly lives now, which show his rule, that reflects to the world the gospel, doesn't it? Of people living under a good and glorious king. It shows that he is king, but it also shows that here is not the end. There is more to come. So we live with an eye on that future. But there's more. Let's have a look at verse 14. Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. We live as a people who are already renewed, cleansed, and propelled on to a new purpose in life, a life of good works. We've been bought and purified so that we can be put to this life of good work. We've been saved from bad works or lawlessness for good works, and to be zealous for those good works. That's brilliant, isn't it? Genius. Given that so many people are seeking meaning and purpose in life. Here we are, this is it. We're doing good works for the King of the universe. But it also means we needn't fear being contaminated by the world as we get involved, living and working in close proximity with our neighbours and colleagues. We are already clean, we're already pure, and we can get on with living our good lives, which show that to them too. We radiate that Jesus has dealt with our past impurity and lawlessness and damage, if you like, the very worst of our Cretan moments. And we radiate the goodness of living back in right relationship with him, back in right order, no longer out of control. How are we going to be steadfast older women, not letting self-control slide into the sherry bottle or empty chatter and gossip? It's only as we remember that we've been redeemed from that Cretan way of life. We are different and have different works to display. How are you going to submit to your husband, even when he doesn't seem to be giving much of a lead and he's consumed by work? It's only when you and all of us remember that order rather than disorder is good that you will. Only knowing that God's order is a beautiful window for the gospel for others, only when we know that will we actually be able to do this. And more than that, to be glad and zealous to do it. This is so good. So whether we're older women or younger women, and that will change depending on who we're talking to, let's draw on this wonderful gospel of grace and be zealous for this good life, for these good works. And let's teach and train one another for our good, yes, but much, much more for the good of the world around us. Let me pray for us. Our Father, thank you so much that you have saved us, that you have given us a wonderful hope to look forward to. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for purifying us, for rescuing us, redeeming us from a lawless life of bad works, and making us fit to be women who live good and godly lives in the eyes of the watching world. Father, please help us to believe what you've told us here, that our good lives really will be good for the world around us. Would we be freed and compelled by this gospel, Lord, to live those lives? Please help us as we work out what that's going to look like for us as older and younger women living in different parts of London. Would you give us joy in living this ordered and self-controlled and upright godly life on display to all sorts of people that you put us in contact with? And Lord, we pray that we'd be a huge help and encouragement to one another. Help us know better how to teach and train one another, how to challenge each other, how to encourage each other. Help us to be these wonderful women living godly lives of self-control and order. Would that be healthy for us, we pray, but more than that, would it be salvation for those around us. In Jesus' name, amen.